The scripture for the sermon this morning will be taking place from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know certainty of those things in which you were instructed."
Good morning. There are a number of things that shape and determine sometimes what's preached, or at least when it's preached. Obviously, always and only the scripture. But sometimes what's within the scripture gets preached on a particular time because of certain events in lives, culture, society, events or happenings in the church, and so forth. And sometimes you have your own thoughts about where you're going to be headed, and something happens or a series of things happens and kind of deters and shapes you to go another way. And that's kind of what has happened here. It comes as a result of several things. One among them is I was having a conversation with somebody just the other day, and you know you're getting old when you start talking about young people. You know that's a sign, that's a telltale sign. When you're old enough to start lamenting children and then their generation, you start talking about whole generations of people. This generation, you get to that point, that's you're over there with them. You are certainly one of them now. And I'm one of them because I'm over there. And we were talking about children and how it appears. Now, it's not true, like it never is of every person in any particular generation. It's never true of everybody. But it appears this is a lot that is tough to move, tough to get excited, tough to get energized, tough to be consistent, tough to move with any amount of urgency. The word fast in my house doesn't apply to everything and everybody. Quickly, hurriedly, and so forth and so on. And lamenting that. And we started to talk, and part of the conversation, I began to say, well, you know, it's culture, too. These are parents, I'm sure, trying to do the right thing, but every person grows up in a culture. And if you start going back generations of people, it's not inherently that the people themselves were somehow better people. The conditions out of which they were shaped and molded went a long way. I mean, there probably weren't a lot of wasteful people coming out of the Depression. I'm guessing that those children did not grow up thinking we're just going to blow everything. It's going to last forever. Not that group. They were probably very frugal, that group. And then as you move forward, more people are shaped out of that one and out of that one and out of that one. And so that's part of the challenge. The thing about religion that makes that tough is our religion is constant. So it really doesn't matter what our culture does. Our religion is to stay the same. But unfortunately, culture impacts those same people religiously also. From 2,000 years now, on the day of Pentecost, we were, the Church of Christ, are to abide in the apostles' doctrine. And that doctrine was to be passed along generation to generation to generation. In fact, we're still supposed to believe what they taught. It's to be no different. And you can be a grandfather or a great-grandfather who has your generation beneath you, your grandchildren, your children, their children, and their children. And you are all, if you're Christians, to believe the same thing. Well, just as surely as culture impacts children and we grow to believe this generation of people, it has also impacted the church, so that the church is now struggling But it's certainly not just this generation. It is just this time in our history as the body of Christ. It has become increasingly challenging to go to a building with the name outside on it and to hear and see the very same things in every church. In fact, there are those who are now suggesting that the Church of Christ is simply a denomination among many. And at last they have begun and do teach, we are at the end no different. That is certainly not something we have believed. There are churches now introducing things into the worship, into their new belief system, posting them on websites, propagating them publicly, and making us aware that where we once stood, we no longer stand. What we once believed, we no longer believe. It happened to be the case that at Polishing the Pulpit, this very conversation came up a week before I got home and read a website. Well, before I did that, I was over there listening to Alan Hyers, former judge, I think a man close to 80 now, nearly, I'm thinking. Sound sage, standing up with a PowerPoint presentation, preaching about identifying marks of the Church of Christ. Hearing him lament the changes that have taken place over the years, and listening to him talk about why we need to keep preaching these things. So that thought was in my mind. I get back, I read the website, somebody makes me aware of one of the local churches here doing what others have done. That thought hit my mind. Having that conversation, that thought hit my mind, and I said to myself, self? And myself said, yes. I'm very proper as myself. Myself's a very proper gentleman. Yes? I said, we need to talk about these matters. So we're going to start a series, friends. That's why I say all that. Things most surely believed. It's actually not a new thing. You just read it. Or at least you heard it read. Look again at Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke says, number one, other people are writing. Well, friends, truth is other people are talking. Luke says, I'm going to write about things, and there are others writing about things most surely believed among us. He goes on to say, even as, with reference to the apostles and others, he says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word of God. He says, they delivered them unto us, those who were eyewitnesses. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you, unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Note verse 4. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The overarching title of the theme is going to be things most surely believed among us. Now we'll have reference specifically to what the Bible teaches, and especially what the church teaches and believes. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. We don't even use the name with reference to a denominational usage. It's simply a designation outside on the building to tell you who's inside of the building. It belongs to him. But there are things that are most surely believed among us. One of the things that Alan Heyer said is that part of the problem is, in many churches, people don't hear them anymore. In fact, sometimes children grow up an entire generation and never hear about the fundamental basic premises of the things most surely believed among us. And so we need to make sure that never happens at Avondale. We need to make sure that we continue to teach those things most surely believed. Let me suggest to you, it is an ever-present, urgent necessity. Every generation, at least as God had planned it, was to teach the next generation the things most surely believed. This morning we want to talk about why that's necessary. This evening we'll begin with what one of those is. Why it's necessary, actually, God intended it for Israel. And as we start in the Old Testament and work our way forward, there are going to be numerous times where God actually says, when your children ask why, tell them this. That he was going to do something, and then they were intended to perpetuate that thing. And God knew at some point, subsequent generations who weren't there when it was done, but who are being told to do it, will one day ask, why do we do this? He says, when that day occurs, you tell them this. Reason number one, what makes this necessary? Ignorance. They simply didn't know. Look back in Exodus chapter 12. Have your Bibles there. They didn't know. They wouldn't have known. In every one of these settings, if you could, please, if you will, put yourself in the setting looking forward with Israel as they go forward. There is no Bible to read. They don't have an Old Testament to reference. They are the Old Testament. They're in Egyptian bondage. The plagues are occurring. Here's among the first times. It's Exodus chapter 12. What's happening there? The Passover. The Passover is being instituted on this occasion. Here's where it starts. We don't have time to read every one of these sections of scripture in their entirety. Look at verse 25. He's near the end of discussing it. He's gone through how you do it. And now he says this, verse 24. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And this shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord, it's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our home, our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. They haven't observed it yet. And they would observe it up until the day of our Lord's death. Thousands of years, there will be a Passover. There will be future generations who weren't in Exodus 12. Why do we need to do this? They don't know. One of the tragic things for parents, preachers, elders, is the assumption that they do. Since they don't know, simply saying the things most surely believed among us, simply saying and regurgitating them, that's not sufficient. There have been Christians, young people, who've never heard. He said in one point, he said there have been places, and he said he knew this, where 25 years has elapsed and there's been no sermon on the instrument or how we properly sing to God. There's no sermon on it. It shouldn't be surprising to anybody that children would grow up, go off to school, be around their friends, interact with a whole world where only the instrument is used, and come back home and think, well, that's got to be okay. They couldn't have known that if nobody teaches them. God did not want Israel's children, their future generations, ignorant of the Passover. They will be if nobody tells them. This is a thing most surely believed in Israel. Will be practiced for 1,000 years. And God wants them to know, I delivered you. They wouldn't know that if nobody taught them. Ignorance is one of the things that makes this necessary. Secondly, understanding make it necessary. We need to understand the why of our activity. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, all of these things that we'll look at, they have a previous context to them. We're jumping very often three quarters of the way, sometimes in the middle, or others maybe nearer the beginning, but there's something already in motion that God wants known. It's already shaping the context. Begin with me there at verse number 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. No parent, preacher, elder today could give a child a better explanation of why the Lord's church is not a denomination, of why we do what we do, of why we obey the gospel, why God's plan is. Listen, that's it. The children of Israel, future generations, was going to grow up knowing one thing. What does Moses say? What does the law say? We have to obey what God says. That's what they were going to hear. Their entire lives are going to be shaped by the law. Why do we go down there and do this? Why that sacrifice? Why that one? Why this? Why that? The answer? Because God said so. They're going to ask one day, why these statutes? What of these judgments, these testimonies? And you tell them, God wanted next generations, future generations to know. He wanted them to know about his grace. We were bondmen. He delivered us. He wanted them to know about his, he wanted them to be reverent. Notice again, verse 23, he brought us out, grace, that he might bring us in. We ought to be reverent. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Why? So we will fear him. Wants us to be reverent. What else does he want? He wants to bless us, that he might, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. Let me take a hammer and a nail and drive that there. And let's step over here just quickly and discuss why it is so necessary that Christians see their relationship with God as a good thing, a healthy thing, a righteous thing, and something that gives them joy. Because when Christians don't, what they pass on to the next generation is not something that's for their good. It is a burden to be carried, a struggle to try to live under, a weight and a pressure and a difficulty and a hardship. But welcome, because it's yours for life. You don't miss here that when God talks about his word and tells his people to tell their children, tell them it's for our good always. And tell them, the next verse says, it will be our righteousness. He gave us his grace. He has delivered us. He has pardoned us. He has blessed us. And he's given us his word for our good. Future generation need to know that. Why do we need to tell them? They need to understand that when we grab the Bible and God's holy word and we say, this is it, that we fear him, reverence him, but thank and praise him for his deliverance. That's why. And Christian parent, preacher, elder, friend, if that's not what we're telling them, it's part of why we're challenged now as they have sought to change it and others. God wanted them, thirdly, to remember. Look at Joshua chapter 4. There were memorials set up. Things, events. Well, we looked at one, the Passover. We come to Joshua chapter 4, and there is yet another. On this occasion, they were going to cross the Jordan. Much like the first generation, or previous generation rather, had crossed the Red Sea. Beginning there in verse number 5, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Well, that's a mouthful to say, and yet it doesn't seem to be very helpful. Fair enough. This is why we have to keep reading. Now, you and I will skip ahead, but he comes back to that thought. You're not going to tell them, oh, by the way, those 12 stones are because of the Jordan we crossed. No, but let's start there. You tell them these 12 stones are a sign. What do they represent? What does he want us to remember? Turn over then, later in the chapter, begin with me down at verse number 21. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's look at these verses. First of all, there are several things here God wanted them to know by these stones. Number one, the first words are, we came over on dry land. God wanted Israel to know his power. Why tell us this is dry land? There are commentators and others who wrote and write about this event that it was more impressive than the parting of the Red Sea. They suggest that the parting of the Red Sea, not that it wasn't impressive, not that it's not powerful, but it's a body of still water that God simply divides. I say simply, I'm saying that with reference to God. Divides. Whereas the crossing of the Jordan is the result of the flowing streams from the mountain flowing down over its banks. There's actually a moving body of water here, and it is flooding its banks. And so what actually happens is the water stops its flow, then parts until they cross. Moses' words are, we crossed over here on dry land. If you were to continue to read into the, or just read it further, it's going to say that when the priests do, at last the people cross over, it's going to begin to flow again right after they cross. He wanted them to know his power. What do these stones mean? It means we serve an infinitely almighty God. That's what that means. What else does it mean? It means he's a personal God. Look at verse 22 closely. Then ye shall tell your children know that they would know, saying, Israel came over this on dry land, for the Lord, note the word, the Lord your God. Who are you telling this to? Your children. Whose God is he? Your God. This is a personal God. We are not passing on our religion. Young person, you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it becomes your religion. You make sure at some point as you're teaching your children, it becomes theirs. This assumption that we can force feed it in them. I brought them. They heard me saying, they heard me. At some point, it's got to be theirs. He's your God. This same Almighty God is over you too. He's personal. And Moses, God, wants Israel to know that. In fact, keep reading in the verse. The Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. Now, the context, he also says he's persistent. This powerful, personal, persistent God. Look at the rest of the verse. He connects them now. He says he did that for you as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. One of the great things about generations is you can be in a building. You could be sitting next to a member of the Lord's church who's 15, next to their parents who's 45 or 50, next to their parents who is 80. This is ours. He's your God. He's my God. He's persistent. He's been doing this for 2,000 years. Why can't you change the church of Christ? It's the same God in 2015. With the same beliefs, with the same revelation, if it will be, it'll be yours just like it's ours. This is the God who parted the Red Sea and parted the Jordan. And as he did for us, he did for you. And now we are together. You tell your children that. At some point, our children should become our brothers and sisters. At some point, we should be looking at young adult people and adult people who see the world the same way. We shouldn't be in our homes arguing with these people about God as if he's ours and not theirs. As if he doesn't exalt himself over them. As if he didn't die for them. Another tack. And I'll be careful. Try as I might. Friends. Family. I understand. I do. I've practiced it myself. I have. I understand. And please, I realize sometimes I lose sight of the fact these things are recorded. I think I'm just talking to y'all. And I think I'm just talking about people who know, so they wouldn't do that to me, but neither here nor there. When we keep and continue to baptize children, it's part of the challenge. This is part of it. Now, I'm not going to get into what age, I'm not going to get into any of that. I'm not going to say can't, I'm not going to do any of that. All I'm saying is Christianity is not like Judaism. In Judaism, 8 days old, circumcised, part of the covenant. Later, we will teach you about your God. Christianity is not like that. They shall all know me. From the least to the greatest. When do you know him? You know him to enter the covenant. You know him to come in. You've got to know him. Part of the challenge is when you do this practice, you spend your lifetime trying to teach somebody the God they're already supposed to know. And you're constantly in this backwards and forwards, and your children are saying, they will be Christians telling you, well, that's your God, that's your belief, that's your, really? You didn't go down? You didn't come down front, repent, confess, be baptized? You didn't do that too? Because that's what I did. You didn't do the same thing? Well, I did it, but that's your, same God. This same God is your God. We're not supposed to be failing the next generation because the next generation is supposed to know what we know. They're supposed to understand it the way we understand it. They're supposed to believe it too. Young people, tell you something. You can go up in it, not know it, go off to college, and that'll be why you have nothing to hold on to. And when the world comes knocking, and they will, you will be tossed every which away out there in the world. And you will come back home, and the people in that house will no longer know you, and you won't know them. You'll find yourself arguing with your own children. They need to know. They need to remember. He is a present God. Note the end of verse 24. Two things are supposed to, these stones are supposed to do. They're supposed to do two things. 24 says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. All the people of the earth are supposed to know that. Gentiles needed to know the might of God. What about the last phrase? That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And the Jews needed to revere him. Your children and mine need that. The world needs it, and we need it. Well, there are several other reasons. We'll note them. We won't have time to examine every one of them in any amount of depth. Look at Judges chapter 2. We'll reference them as we keep passing. Judges chapter 2 is another reason. That reason is forgetfulness or neglect. Difficult here to know which is which. I suppose they're both possible. Judges chapter 2 verse 6. The conversation between the angel and Gideon. When Joshua had set, I'm sorry, that's chapter 6, but this is chapter 2, when Joshua and the former generation passes away. When Joshua had left the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres and the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered them to their fathers, and there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How can there arise a generation which does not know? Maybe it's neglect on the part of the previous generation. I don't know. Or maybe it's forgetfulness on the part of that generation. Hard to say. But if things were done the way God intended them, if every generation told the next generation and that process just continued, you shouldn't ever have a generation in Israel that doesn't know God. How is there a generation of people in the Lord's church who don't know about the instrument? How is there a generation of people in the Lord's church who don't know about the role of women? How is there a generation of people who are now questioning whether or not you even need to be baptized? How can there arise such a generation? Maybe it's forgetfulness or neglect on the previous generation. Maybe it's the assumption that they know. Hard to say. I reference Gideon because what's said here, Gideon seems to refute with regards to neglect. Look at chapter 6. It doesn't appear to be neglect in light of what Gideon says. When the angel appears to Gideon about his role in delivering God's people, Gideon makes an astounding admission. Verse number 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen upon us?" Now that's actually a terrible question, because if you had read chapters 2 to 6, you would see Israel had already forsaken God. That's why they're in the hands of the Midianites. They had forsaken the God of heaven. Othniel, Ehud, Shemgar, Deborah, Gideon. We're 6 judges down already. That's why. But then Gideon says this, "And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, the Lord, saying, delivered us into the hand into the hands of the Midianites. Where is the miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Wait a minute, Gideon, are you saying? Yes, exactly what he said. He said they did tell us. There are some people without excuse because they were told. There were some people sat down, taught before, showed and laid bare, and opened and reasoned with out of the scripture. It could be neglect, absolutely. It could also be disobedience and a willfulness that doesn't want it. It could be that too. Gideon says they told us. Read Psalm 78 sometimes when you get a chance. You will hear throughout that entire psalm, and it's a lengthy one. You should read, though. Listen to the conversation. They were told. Well, it could be a desire to be like the world. 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel sure did. And maybe that's the case. Again, I don't single out this generation because every generation says it about every generation. Have you found that to be this case? I mean, I wasn't here two or three generations ago, but I know at some point somebody said these young people today. I know at some point, 40s, 50s, jazz broke out or rock and roll broke out. There was somebody saying these young people and their music. And then we got into the 60s and these young people and their hippies and drugs. And then the 70s and disco. And then the 80s and rap. And every generation, these young people. But every generation struggles with wanting to fit in with the world. And very often, truth be told, it's cross-generational. Very often it's older people combined with younger people. It's a spirit, not an age or a demographic. It's a will issue. It's a heart issue. It's not isolated to the number of birthdays you've had, such as the case in Israel. Who is crying for this? Well, there's no reason for me to believe in Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that these were all young people. Verse number 3 says, his sons walked not in his ways, speaking of Samuel, but turned aside for lucre and took bribes, perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel, young people. No. Let me ask you this. Who's pushing the agenda today? Elders. Preachers. Now they're pushing it to young people. But the young people aren't inciting it. The young people aren't demanding it. The young people aren't saying, give us denominationalism. The young people aren't saying that. They're being told that. Elders, preachers, older people are convincing young people very often. That's the case. Make us like the world. And that's exactly what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They said, you're old, your sons don't walk in your ways, make us a king like all the nations, to judge us like all the nations. That's what makes it necessary, because the people who are doing this are elders and preachers going in the room saying, we've studied. We've come back and we've decided that we no longer believe the things that were once believed among us, most assuredly, not anymore. And now young people are being told. In fact, they turn around on the ear and say, it's for the young people. The young people want us to do this for them and for their good, and this will help them. It'll help them be like the world. It will help them ultimately be lost. It will help them down that path, but it won't help them. Well, there are several other reasons. We'll note them. God's care for his people, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Son of man, I've made you a watchman to the house of Israel. You read the passage. Please don't make it Gentile. It's not. Every time the passage is read nearly, somebody reads Ezekiel 3 and they say, now that's why we need to take the gospel to the world. Well, that's interesting, because if you start at verse 1 and read, God will expressly say, I'm not sending you to nations of a hard speech. I'm not sending you to them. And then he says, if I did, they'd hear you. Instead, I'm sending you to the house of Israel and they won't hear you. Not talking to the world. talking to God's people, talking to the very people who profess belief in him. And it is precisely because God cares for his people that God says, warn them. Preachers and elders are doing a lot of things, but they're not warning God's people. Oh, by the way, we've headed for a cliff and we're leading you with us. And often those who do stand up and warn are seen to be the bad guys. Well, then there's safety. Philippians 3, 1 and 2. Paul says, I want to warn you. It's safe, though, that I do it this way. There's a reminder in Peter, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 3, to write the same things to you. Listen, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And then Jude says, I would have loved to write to you about the common salvation. In fact, I was going to. But it was necessary that I write to you that you might earnestly contend for the faith. We were blessed as young people to be reared by a mother who obeyed the gospel, and so we've never known anything but the Lord's church. What a blessing. And I have heard countless sermons about the things we most surely believe. And I've never heard gospel preachers stand up and say the Church of Christ is just another denomination. I've never heard gospel preachers stand up and say there really is no difference. I've never heard gospel preachers say, well, we don't actually need the Bible anymore. The Spirit is going to lead us. I've never heard gospel preachers say, well, you know, in the end, Paul was a chauvinist, and that was then, and after all, who are we to hold back women? They should be able to preach to. Never heard it. And so, since it's biblical, as Jude says, we will earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Friends, you and I might be led to believe the world has gone crazy. The world has lost it. The world now thinks two men and two women can get married. That might get our attention. I pray you also spend your attention back inside to what that world is now doing to the Lord's church. And that there are people in the church patently disagreeing, changing and altering things most surely believed among us. You and I desperately need to make sure we don't let the world convert the church and all of us be lost. Now, the Christian this morning, those within the Lord's body have been teaching and preaching the same thing you read in Acts chapter 2. It has been God's position for 2,000 years and it has not changed. We don't invite you to join a church. We don't encourage you to become part of our denomination. We encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let him save you, and he will add you to his church, of which a body of people meet in this location. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, 24. You know, in a lot of places, they no longer do this. We don't even invite people to be saved. We just tell them, if you have a need, we'll pray. No, if you are in sin, the need is Jesus. You need to believe in him, John 8, 24. You need to repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess his name, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And let him save you. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to do just that this morning. If you are his child, a few months ago, well, maybe weeks now, we talked about eternity. One of the things we said was, life is short, eternity is not. Would you please at least save your family? Would you make sure that the people who have souls under your tutelage and guidance would you make sure they know the things most certainly believed? Would you make sure they have a chance to get to heaven based on knowledge and truth and their own desire? Let's not assume. Let's not outsource it. It is not safe. If you don't know it now, you should. It is not safe to come down to this building and assume the preacher's going to tell you the truth. It's not safe for you to do that with your soul. There are places where you're showing up and they're not telling you the truth. It's all of our business. Some things most assuredly believed among us. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.